2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, amongst God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut down from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
As our regulars will know, if you've been here for the last few weeks, we have three great priorities as a church: reaching the lost, discipling the young, and growing believers. And we're taking this opportunity as the year gets up and running again to refresh our conviction about each of these over the course of three consecutive Sunday sermons. And today we come to our third priority, growing believers. And before we look at that specifically, let's have a look at our video to remind us of the wider context.
To be a local church is a blessing as well as a privilege. It's a blessing because it gives us a spiritual home, a community of people redeemed by grace who will walk with us on the journey of discipleship. And it's a privilege because we have been entrusted with a vital mission to proclaim the Lordship of Jesus and to call people to trust in him. As one writer puts it, the local church is the hope of the world. But these things are true for every local church. What does it mean for us to be the local Anglican church in Croydon? What does it mean to be St. James? We have answered that question by setting three priorities: reaching the lost, discipling the young, and growing believers. Why should reaching the lost be top priority? Jesus said that his mission was to seek and to save the lost. That means our part of Sydney is a tremendous mission field. Less than 300 adults typically come to St. James on Sunday. Meanwhile, almost 60,000 live within 2.5 kilometres of our church. And that's to say nothing of our friendship networks or overseas mission. In the light of all this, we've made reaching the lost our top priority. Our second priority is discipling the young, everyone from babies to school leavers. We want young people to learn about Jesus while they are learning so much else and making life choices. Almost 40% of local households include children under 15. The young are all around us, and it's an area we've had fruitful ministry. Finally, growing believers. Conversion is not the end of Jesus' work in a person's life. the Bible stresses the importance of continuing spiritual growth for believers. It's the vision of Ephesians 4. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head. That is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What does it mean to be St. James? Lots of things. But our priorities are reaching the lost, discipling the young, and growing believers.
Getting on for 15 years ago, I began my role as senior minister at my previous church. It's the first time I'd been in a role like that. I was very excited and optimistic. And on paper, it looked like a perfect fit for me and Ruth and our kids. And we started full of expectation. But as often happens in these things, there was more going on at the church than we had been made aware of. I found out very soon after arriving that there had actually been a faction in the church that had sought to drive out the previous minister. And they were eagerly waiting to see how I would make out. The assistant minister had resigned in protest. I started, as a lot of first-time ministers do, a whole bunch of ideas and initiatives and proposals to make. These were met with either deep pessimism on the one hand, that I'd be able to change anything around here, or opposition, on the other hand, for those who didn't like the ideas. Our probably second most important musician took me out for a coffee to explain how much he disliked my ideas, and he never returned to the church. We came to a point where there was a major initiative that we were facing as a church, and we had a whole church meeting to discuss it and to vote on it. And one of our parishioners, a retired clergyman, very influential and senior figure in the church, stood up and made a very passionate and persuasive speech about why everyone should vote against me. It was a tough season, and I remember sitting up late at night and fretting over these. I experienced the only significant depression of my entire life, and those were my early days. Fast forward 8 years, and by this stage I've started at St. James. St. James, completely different, obviously, very happy arrival, honeymoon still going. I'd been at St. James a few months, and we returned to our previous church for a funeral of an elderly and much-loved man there. And I just remember going to it was a morning of such joy being back with these people again. And Ruth and I caught up with every single person there. We were the last to leave at morning tea. Reluctantly, we went back to our car. And later that day, Ruth sent me a text, putting into words what I was feeling myself as I sat at my desk. It said, "Tell me again why we left." We had just come to love the people of that church so wholeheartedly. The people hadn't changed, by the way. There hadn't been a wholesale change of personnel or anything like that. But my heart had changed. And frankly, if my heart hadn't changed, that would have been a problem. Not just because it would have made it hard to be the pastor, but it would have reflected a failure of spiritual progress on my part. And I share that story because we're thinking today about spiritual progress, about growing believers, and how that fits into our life as a church. And in the Bible reading that we heard from the start of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the writer, Paul, who's writing to a church that he had founded some years before, he stresses the importance not just of remaining a Christian or something like that, but of growth, of progress. He said this, for example, I want to focus on these verses this morning, verses 3 and 4. "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. And the love all of you have for one another is increasing." See that? Growing, increasing. He speaks about love and faith, and Paul, in particular, as a writer, quite often bundles these things together, but he's doing something a bit different on this occasion. He's using them as a way of analysing Christian progress. Because Christians, this is to put it a bit bluntly, but Christian believers interact with two different categories of people, namely fellow believers and non-believers. And in their particular case, they lived in a non-believing community that was hostile to them and actively persecuting them. So they've got these two great contexts in which their lives are lived, with other believers and with non-believers. And he describes the response to other believers in terms of love. And he describes their response to non-believers in terms of their faith, or perhaps faithfulness. And I want to think about these this morning and how you grow in each of those, as he says they're doing. Firstly, growing in love for believers. What we have to realise when we think of these early churches, quite unlike us, is that these early churches gathered together the most unpromising and even implausible collection of people. Society of their day was very segmented and stratified. Sometimes nowadays we bandy the term identity politics. Their whole society was based on that kind of thing. Are you a Jew? Are you not a Jew? Are you male or female? Are you a slave? Are you free? Are you a citizen? Are you a non-citizen? All these categories according to which people define themselves and identified with others. And the Christian churches brought together people who are Jews, non-Jews, men, women, unemployed, wealthy, and there they all were in this little fellowship. Churches were unique social spaces in the world of that time. And he says to them, this implausible little gang, he says, the love you have for each other is increasing. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to be able to say about them. What would he be describing in saying that? Well, in his previous letter to them, he said these words: "We urge you, brothers and sisters, to warn those who are idle and disruptive, to encourage the disheartened, to help the weak, to be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else." They were in a society where they were used to ignoring the problems of those to whom they had no particular loyalty, but he's saying, no, you must help one another. And they're growing these things. And all these are areas where we too should see progress, right? Because this is a growth in love. Our society isn't as extreme as theirs, but churches still fling us together with people that we hadn't chosen and otherwise would never have met. And that gives lots of opportunities for growth in love within Christian fellowships, including us at 10:30. And I have to tell you, this is not automatic. It's not just that by showing up we grow in love. It requires a level of intentionality, especially with people who are unlike us or who irritate us, or with whom we don't have an immediate affinity. And you see this both happen and not happen at churches. You see people in churches who nurse grudges against others and just hold on to them month after month and year after year. Or you see people who are hurt or disappointed or let down by church and respond by withdrawing, maybe absenting themselves, withholding their fellowship from others. You see people sometimes who cause offence, but then are too proud to apologise. Or you see people who come to a church because they had some kind of conflict at their previous church, and rather than doing the humbling work of being reconciled and nutting that through, it's easy just to switch churches. Every church has people in all those categories. Or you have people who come along faithfully enough, but they're just emotionally unavailable to other people at church. And that's because they're busy and they say, look, to be honest, I'm just here for my kids, or I'm just here for the preaching, and that's that. That's as far as I go. But none of these things are a sufficient description of Christian love. And so they give us opportunities for growth, the way that Paul describes they grew. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more and the love you have for one another is increasing. And it may be, depending on your circumstances, that the way that you can grow in 2019 is not by becoming a theological genius or something, but by the far less glamorous work of deepening your love for the others at church. That's growth. But secondly, there's growth in faith among non-believers. Once again, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you're enduring. So faith particularly has in mind how they're hanging in there in the face of hostility and persecution with others. It's the sort of trust in Christ that stands firm in that setting. What would it mean to grow in that sort of faith? Well, again, it's very concrete, it's very practical. Maybe being more courageous where once they were fearful, or being more consistent in being known as Christians where once they were selective, or being more trusting of God's love and goodness to them no matter what the consequences. And we too, our society isn't hostile to us in this extreme way, but there's still the opportunity for us to grow in this same way. Not so much as a church. I mean, we all come together in the building, we put a big sign out there saying we're Christian and we're not ashamed of it, but once we're out there, at an individual level, this becomes a challenge, doesn't it? And to grow in our faith in Christ in this way means to grow in not concealing our love and our loyalty to him from others. And only you know the answer to this question about how courageous you are if you're a Christian believer. Do you tend to self-censor depending on the social setting you're in? Or are you selective about the social setting in which you're happy to be known as a Christian? In some contexts, the people around you have no idea. You're just there as a professional to do your job. In other contexts, they're aware of it. Or maybe you're happy to be known in some vague sense as a churchgoer. It's a fairly safe sort of thing to be, rather than as somebody who really does love and follow Jesus. And to grow in faith for you, perhaps, is in 2019 is about maybe playing it less safe, maybe saying, here's a way that I could take a risk in this regard, prioritising faithfulness to Jesus over the response of others. Well, there are many more, but in this passage he gives two contexts and two opportunities for growth. Within the church, love. Outside the church, faith. But before leaving the passage behind and talking about what that looks like at St. James, it is interesting to notice here that he links their present experience, especially in the faith category, with outsiders who are persecuting them, he links it to the future judgment of God in ways that maybe isn't intuitive for us. And the one thing I want to point out to you this morning about this is that the controlling reality for a person's future is the presence or absence of Jesus. Say that again. The controlling reality for a person's future is the presence or absence of Jesus. This is not what people assume. People think the controlling reality for my future is, am I a good person? But he doesn't speak in those terms. Instead, he speaks of Jesus. He says in words that we tend to cringe at nowadays because they're unpalatable to our society, this is verse 8, he will punish those who do not know God. He's not even describing character, is he? He'll punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And it's very striking, actually. He refers to exclusion from Jesus' presence, shut out from the glory of the Lord, and to destruction, as if they're versions of the same thing. Or maybe aspects of the same thing. It's the presence or absence of Jesus, you see. And for his people, it's the presence of Jesus. He says, the day that he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marvelled at among those who have believed. Either excluded from Jesus' presence or marvelling at Jesus. Everything turns on where a person stands with Jesus. And this is important for us to latch hold of. Sometimes people will say, and they're trying to articulate something good, they say, look, I wouldn't call myself a Christian, but I behave in a very Christian way, or I try to live my life according to the teaching of Jesus or something. That's not what he's describing. He says to exclude Jesus now is to be destructively excluded from Jesus then, and to love and worship him now is to glorify and marvel at him then. The point is this: Jesus is that important. Jesus is that important, which is one of the reasons why he's at the center of our life as a church, of our proclamation as a church. When we have a baptism, the question we ask is not, will you do your best, but do you turn to Christ? When we run an inquiry course, it's a course like the life of Jesus, who he is and why he matters. Jesus is that important. Well, what does this mean for us in practice? You know, some of you will know what I'm describing here. You can get a bit of a midlife Christian malaise where you just kind of are where you are. When I say midlife, I don't mean how old you are according to your birth certificate. I really mean how long you've been a Christian and around Christian things. There's a malaise that sets in where the things that once brought exhilaration and growth, they've kind of worn off. And you just maintain the practices, and you wonder what it would mean to grow. You know, back in the day, everything was incredible. That youth camp was incredible. That talk was incredible. That book was incredible. Everything's, you know, there are kind of fireworks going off all the time. 20, 30, 40 years later, that camp was all right. That talk wasn't bad. That book was so-so. You know, I can understand why you like it, yeah. There's that malaise. Now, here's what I think. I think for people especially in that kind of space, which is kind of where I spend some of my life, the point is you must put yourself in growth's way. The Bible may no longer be an undiscovered land for you. So just reading new books of the Bible doesn't thrill you the way it once did. But how are you going in loving other people at church? You have to put yourself in growth's way, such as in your love for believers or your faithfulness in the wider world. These can be very effective areas for growth for midlife, spiritually midlife Christians. And this involves intentionality. You want to grow in love for others. You want to put yourself in growth's way when it comes to love for others. Then you mustn't avoid the discipline of meaningful contact with other Christians. It's easily avoided. You must avoid that discipline if you want to grow in love. Say our morning tea, you know, can we just go to the car? Morning tea or weekend away, 48 hours, you know, what a hassle. And you know who's going to be there, right? Joining a ministry team, working alongside people, being in a growth group, being in a growth group. The discipline of meaningful contact with other Christian people. Or maybe moving to a new growth group where you're not just in those familiar relational grooves, where you can really grow in love for other believers. This is to put yourself in growth's way and to grow in love for one another, the way Paul describes here. Similarly, you can put yourself in growth's way outside of church in the way that you interact with those who are strangers to Christ. Take risks. But you have to decide, I'm going to be faithful to Christ rather than faithful to my fears here. Faithful to Christ and not my fears. Maybe to out yourself as a serious Christian person in those settings where you've not yet done so. Or maybe take that potentially risky heart-in-mouth moment of inviting someone to church or to a Monday evening course. There are other ways you might put yourself in growth's way during the announcement. You mentioned the Sunday afternoon courses. And all of these are part of our conviction as a church under our third priority, growing believers. I'm going to invite Kaz up to talk about how this fits into the wider life of St. James in 2019.
Good morning. So how do we at St. James create a system that helps us grow? How do we, as a church, build an ecosystem that allows us to be transforming more and more to be like the Lord Jesus? And ecosystems are tricky to build and tricky to protect, and we know that even from watching the news recently. There are environments, these ecosystems, that allow animals and plants to work together in a delicate balance and allow each other to grow and flourish as they interact. Well, I know a little bit about ecosystems. As an 8-year-old, I was obsessed with frogs. And I invested a lot of time in developing tadpoles to frogs. I would go to my grandfather's place and I would scoop up the eggs out of his fish pond and I would transfer them to a tank at my place. You'd transfer as much water as you could and algae and pop them in the tank. And then every now and then I'd feed them wilted lettuce, which I'm not sure whether that's legit, but it seemed to work. And they would start to grow. Slowly, they would get legs. And then you'd pop some rocks in the tank and they would crawl out of the water and onto the rocks and slowly become frogs. And then when they were fully frogs, I would sell them to neighbours for 20 cents. As you can imagine, I made millions. Well, about $2, which is close to a million when you're 8. But in order for those tadpoles to become frogs, I needed the right ecosystem. Everything needed to be just right, the water, the algae, the rocks that would allow them to breathe. And if we got that right, then they would grow and move from tiny wiggly tadpoles into tiny little brown frogs. And that's what we need to do here at St. James. We need to continue to develop an ecosystem that allows us to grow from tadpoles to small frogs to large flourishing frogs. Well, actually, we're not going to develop into frogs. We want to be people who are transformed to be more like Jesus, to be people and followers who are more joyful, who are more patient, who show great kindness and gentleness, who are overflowing with generosity, and to people who continue to grow in our love for each other. And Christian growth is never an individual responsibility or activity, but instead it's a community activity, an ecosystem of relationships that encourage us and spur us on to love and good works. So what might a St. James ecosystem look like? Well, we have 5 components or 5 rocks that we believe will help us grow at St. James in 2019 to ensure that we have this ecosystem that promotes growth. And there are 5 things that as you put these things into practice, we are confident that God in his grace and mercy by his Spirit will grow you as you place yourself in growth's way. The first little circle, the first rock is congregational life, being part of a Sunday congregation and the life that happens around it. Morning teas, weekends away, social events, making someone a meal. They're all opportunities where we have spaces to talk together, to listen to each other, to learn from sermons and to pray with each other. And in that, God grows us. The second area is in our personal devotional life, as we grow in our personal habits of regularly reading the Bible and responding in prayer, responding to God in praise and thanksgiving and confession and bringing our requests to him. And this is an area that many of us find very difficult as we seek to build habits in very busy lives. In the spiritual survey that many of you might have taken part in over January, 52% of people said that the one thing that would be most helpful in helping them grow would be developing their personal devotional times. So this year we want to help you do that by providing more regular Bible reading programs throughout the year to help and direct you as you read your Bible. Like last year, we're going to run some devotional boot camps to help you get fit. And also in September, commit to taking 10 minutes each day together to read and pray. And also in August, we'll run a prayer meeting to help you grow in your own prayer life. Another space that we believe will help you grow is in our witness for Christ, in our families, our workplaces, and in our communities, as we speak of God's goodness to us in the Lord Jesus. It's incredible that as we speak to others about God's goodness, he uses that to grow his kingdom and also to grow us as we take opportunities to stand for him. Our fourth space is serving others. We serve at St. James not simply because we need to get jobs done, but because Jesus calls us to follow his example by serving other people. We want to provide lots of opportunities for you to serve and to use the gifts that God has given you. In 2019, it would be a great time to take a step up in this area, and a great first step is by becoming part of the Serving on Sundays teams. The final space in our ecosystem is one another fellowship, and this happens in lots of different places, but the key place where we do this is in our growth groups. Growth groups are the places where we actually get to know each other and serve each other. They provide the foundation for pastoral care in our community. And as our church grows bigger, it is important that we have places where people are known and cared for. And they are spaces where you also get to know and care for others. Growth groups are places where we get to develop deeper relationships, where we get to know people who are different from us outside our immediate circles, and together encourage each other as we read the Bible and as we pray for each other each week. Growth groups are also a really crucial space as we welcome new people to St. James and as we help them connect to the community. So if you're not in a growth group at the moment, can I encourage you to join one? Take a step to put yourself in growth's way. We're starting lots of new groups at the moment and shuffling groups around, and so it's a really good time to join a group. And all you need to do is tick a box on the tear-off slip. I'll give you a buzz and help you work out which group might work for you. So this is the ecosystem that we are seeking to build and deepen in 2019 in order for this to be a year of growth for all of us. We are all at very different stages of our Christian maturity. We all face very different situations, different joys and different challenges. But together, as we seek to grow more and more in our faith and to see our love for each other increasing, and then we, through that process, be transformed to look more and more like Jesus and to have greater impact in our work, in our families, in our communities by bringing glory to the Lord Jesus. I'm going to hand back to Al.
Well, the reason we have growing believers as one of only three big priorities is because it's not an optional thing in the Christian life. It's something which is expected and required by our Heavenly Father. In our Bible passage, Paul says, among God's churches, we boast about you. In other words, he wants other churches to take notice of this growth that's going on for the Thessalonians and follow suit. And we want to be a church that follows suit also by putting ourselves in growth's way in 2019. So we lead us in a prayer that both as a fellowship together, internally and externally, and in any other way that God has in mind, we will grow. Let's pray. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be with us by your Holy Spirit. Grant each one of us the discernment we need to see what it will mean for us in practice to put ourselves in growth's way. And we pray that you would so work in us and in our circumstances that by the end of this year, what Paul said of the Thessalonians would be true of us, that our faith is growing more and more and the love all of us have for each other is increasing. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.